Praise God. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Concordance. Let's try Revelation. It's almost there. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the faithful church. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the dead church, and there are some. And there's some lukewarm churches, but there are some faithful churches too. We look to Jesus spoke messages to seven churches here in the book of Revelation. And so we want to deal with the faithful church today, and that's what the title of the sermon will be. But let's read about this church, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, see I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those who say, those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I thank you, Lord, your divine presence is wonderful here today. And I pray, God, your anointing upon your servant, upon all of us, Lord, to hear, to receive your word, the instruction in the scriptures, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. The faithful church. It is difficult for people to be consistent or faithful when it comes to spiritual things in many cases, not all the time. But it is amazing how that people can be faithful into what they really want to be faithful to. Amen. And I can't help but go back to the people that came to church and swam to church in the video that we saw. I mean, they wanted to be in church more than anything. They wanted to worship God. They knew that they were not complete without worship to God. But I think of faithful and consistent. And we have to live for God. And this church here was faithful. It was consistent in what it did. And so it was termed here the faithful church. Praise God. And Philadelphia is, and the definition is brotherly love. He's not talking about Philadelphia and a football team. He's talking about a church here. But God wants us to be faithful. And the church here in Philadelphia, they had become faithful. That's what they were. And years ago in my home church where I grew up, there was a man named Lloyd Page. He was always at church 15 minutes early. He rarely spoke. Amen. Don't tell me, ladies, you've been looking for that kind of man. Anyway, okay. But he rarely spoke. He was single, and he was elderly, old, and you just never had service without him. You didn't want to have service without him because you knew he was going to be there. He was faithful. One Sunday morning, we came to church, and he wasn't there. And everybody knew that something was wrong because he just wasn't there in his place, and he had gone to be with the Lord overnight. But yet, you could describe him as a man that was faithful to his God. Amen. He never said much. He didn't have to. What he was spoke everything. Amen. And God has called you and I as a church to be faithful. He's called us to promote the gospel, to proclaim, to live the gospel, or to deliver the gospel to this whole world and to live the gospel before the world that we live in. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so God is in the process of building his church. Amen. His church is built of people. God's church is people that have truly been born again of God's Spirit. and cleansed from their sin, who have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, who've made the choice to follow Him no matter what, and to live for Him consistently and to be faithful. The church was never man's plan. The church is God's plan. You may know of some churches that didn't seem like God's plan. Many people within the church world have done things that weren't God's plan, but God's plan and God's purpose for people to gather together in one accord and worship God. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews, it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching." In light of the coming of the Lord, we need fellowship. We need worship. Amen. We need to be in God's presence. Praise the Lord. And so, the faithful church here, Jesus first instructs them when he says, "These says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens no one shuts and shuts no one opens." And this is what Christ says to the church here. And God is, and Christ is holy, he is true. And they were in a town that was pagan. Philadelphia was very pagan. They even have the god they worship. Dionysus was a chief deity, and he was the god of wine. Man, nobody's shouting. But they didn't have knowledge of the one true God. The church did, but the town, Philadelphia, didn't. The place didn't have knowledge of the one true God, and that's what they needed. Because you see, the devil always has a substitute for what is real and true. It may look real, it may look true, but it's not if it comes from the devil. But what God gives is true. And there's one true God. And Christ is completely holy. And I don't think we'll fully understand what the holiness of God is until we're in heaven with him. But we have what Scripture expounds on concerning holiness. And there is no unrighteousness in God. There's no unrighteousness in Christ. Christ, who wrote the letter to the church here, through the Apostle John, there's no unrighteousness in him. He's holy. He's completely pure, completely without sin, without even the suggestion of evil or the intention to do sinful things at all. God is completely holy. And God gives us a command in Scripture, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." You say, "Well, that's impossible." Yes, it is, unless we're covered by the righteousness of Christ. And when we confess him as Savior, then we're clothed in his righteousness. Therefore, God can stand to look at us. And don't let that cut you down. That's the truth. But when Jesus first came into the world, he came as Son of Man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He didn't ever cease to be God, but he became man. He took on humanity, human flesh, and dwelt among us. Amen. And so he came into the world into a religious world. He came into a nation who had spiritual light but had drifted so far from spiritual light. And they had adopted their own definition of holiness and truth, as many people have today. And my friend, God does not want you and I to decide for him what's right and wrong. He doesn't need our advice on anything. I've never had God, I've been preaching for 30-something years, I've never had God to ask me what I thought he ought to do about anything. He doesn't need my advice. He's God. He knows all things, everything. I need to go to him for advice. I need his instruction in righteousness. Praise the Lord. And so Christ is completely holy. And he came into a world that had adopted its own definition of right and wrong. But I want to tell you some friend, we better let God's word define right and wrong for us. God spells it out very clearly, what's sin, what he doesn't like, and what he's not pleased with. And we would do well to stay to his word and let his word tell us what's right and wrong. And because he doesn't want to make up our own definitions, he's clearly stated so that we don't have to try to have a discussion. And we don't need to call the Congress in to decide what's right and wrong. You found that out this week. That's as far as I'm going to go. Economic government. Amen. But Jesus came into the world, a religious world, a religious nation, to Israel. But you see, we must let God's word define right and wrong. He is truth. It's stated here in Scripture, verse 7, he is truth. And the Bible says in John 1:14, the word became flesh, meaning became humanity, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what Jesus is full of, grace and truth. I'm glad it's not just truth, but I'm glad he's got some grace for us. And we all need it. I've never met anybody that didn't need grace. I've met a few that didn't think they needed any. By the time I talked to them 5 minutes, I knew they needed a whole lot. But thank God for grace. Fullness of grace came through Christ, full of grace and truth. For the law, Old Testament law, was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And these people here at Philadelphia, they had become people that were free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, delivered from idolatry, no doubt, and from all kinds of sinful things and practices they had in that town and in that place that they were tempted to. God saved a people out of that and brought them into his kingdom, and they become the church, the people of God. Praise the Lord. It's not saying that you have to be perfect to be a child of God. If it was, nobody would be a child of God. But I want to tell you, this God that we serve is perfect, and he's pure, he's holy, and when he imparts his righteousness to us, God sees us through the righteousness and perfection of his Son. Amen. And so the faithful church, first of all, is Christ-centered. Has to be, or it's not a church. If you go to church, says we don't talk about Jesus or holiness around here, you're not in a church. True church talks about Christ and is the center of everything. And so the language of that which properly denotes authority is control, or control is when one has the key to a house and has unlimited access to it. And so the word is spoken here about that. He's the one who shuts, no one opens, and opens, and no one shuts. Amen. Praise God. And so that's who God is, and he's able to open the doors to the church to do things for him, for his purposes and his will, to do what he wants, not what we decide we want him to do. And second of all, the faithful church has an open door. In verse 8, it tells us that there, set before you an open door. And this speaks of opportunity that God has given the church. God opens doors for us to minister and to be the church and to let our light shine for Christ in a world that desperately needs it. You say, well, we're here in America and we're in the Bible Belt. I can tell you the Bible Belt needs the Word of God. That needs light shining brighter than ever. Praise God. Not everything is bright in the Bible Belt. But the faithful church has an open door. God gives us faith to preach Jesus as a door to salvation, as the only door by which one can enter the kingdom of God. And there's people today that think there are many ways to God, many ways to eternal life, many ways to heaven, but there is only one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And the book of John sheds a great light on that, and John 10 is a chapter that most preachers are love. And so people try to come in some other way to the kingdom, or want an easy way in to the kingdom of God. You can't get an easier way than just to believe in one true God and believe what Jesus did on the cross for your sins. But we have an opportunity, and the only door that which one can enter the kingdom of God is through Christ. In John 10 and 1, Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold." But if you climb up some other way, you're the same as a thief and a robber. You can't get into the kingdom of God by being a good Islamic. You can't get into the kingdom of God by being a good Buddhist. You can't be in the kingdom of God by being a good Hare Krishna, whatever you want to name. You can't get into the kingdom by being a good something else. You've got to come through Christ, or there is no entrance into the kingdom of God. That's what the world needs to know, because we live in a very religious world. There's religion everywhere. Any culture you go through, any nationality of people you go to throughout this world, they worship somebody or something, and they have gods that they worship. But friend, they need one true God. They need Christ as their Savior, and he's the only way to heaven. They're the only means by which they can be saved. There's none other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Only Christ. Praise the Lord. And so God gives us opportunity to witness, to testify for him. And that, as a missions church, that's what we want to do. Not just send people overseas, and not just send people to foreign countries, because there's no foreign country to God. The world is just one great mission field, and that includes us. And there's no shortage of opportunity if you want to be used of God. We can't say there's a shortage of opportunity. The other day I was at the hospital, not as a patient, but as a minister. And I was there, and I was leaving the building, and I was walking down the hall, and there was a man and his wife sitting there in a chair, and I could tell that his head was wrapped in white stuff, and so he was obviously had been ill or something, but they weren't in a hospital room, but they were sitting there, and I thought, well, you know, they probably need prayer. And as I walked on, I felt, you know, how God does. I get more and more convicted each step I took as I was going toward my car, and, you know, something said, why don't you just turn around and go ask them if they want prayer? And so God opened an opportunity. And so I went back to them and I said, I don't know you, my exact words, I don't know you and you don't know me from Adam. But I said, I felt like God wanted me to pray for you. Could I possibly just pray for you? And they both responded, man and wife, yes. And the man said, I have had all of my teeth removed. And said, over just a few days of time, he said, infection has gotten in and I'm very sick. And I said, well, can we just pray? And they said, what church are you from? I said, Assembly of God. They said, we're Baptist. I said, I don't have any problem with that. Let's just pray anyway. Serve the same God. And so we prayed. And they were blessed. I believe that God touched them, ministered to them. They thanked me for praying. You know, I said, that's all I can do is pray, but I can call on God who can do anything. And so, you see, God gives us opportunities sometimes. Sadly, I've missed many opportunities that God has given, but God has opened a door for faithful people. God will open opportunities for you and I. See, it's, I didn't get an opportunity because I was a preacher. I got an opportunity because God talked to my heart to do that. And God can talk to your heart just as easily as he can mine. You're a servant in the kingdom of God. We're all the same in the kingdom of God. And God wants to use us individually, each of us, and open doors of opportunity to us. And so, here the preaching of the word was there to the early church. And the question may come up, will God find us today as a faithful church? There's a question that Jesus asked in Luke 18 and 8 that I like it, but it bothers me somewhat. Amen. Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Amen. And in my way of thinking, I want to take that faith and turn it into faithfulness, and it can be translated either way. When Jesus comes again, will he find us faithful? Will he find us doing what he called us to do as a church and as an individual? I pray he will. And so the faithful church has an open door, but also the faithful church faces opposition. My time's getting away from me, but I've got a little bit. Amen. If you won't look at the clock, I do. Amen. Heard of one preacher got mad because people put up a clock in the back of the church, and he got mad and took the hands off the clock. This one still has hands, if you're worried. Okay, but the faithful church, number three, faces opposition. And here in the book of Revelation, we find there in the church of Philadelphia. They faced opposition. Verse 9, it says, I indeed make those of the synagogue of Satan, and that's pretty strong, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I make them to come and worship before you, not worship you, but worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. And so here they had opposition in the church, and anywhere there's a work of God's Spirit and God's doing things, there's going to be opposition from the devil, from the flesh, the world, and the devil. There's going to be opposition. Just get used to it. It's there. It's going to happen. There's going to be opposition. Amen. And so they realized they needed to, and they were persecuted here, but Jesus helps them as he speaks to them. And the opposition, the synagogue of Satan, probably were unsaved Jews who opposed Christians, who rejected the person of Jesus Christ, his teachings. And by this rejection, they had become a synagogue of Satan, as Jesus describes here. But they would be brought to a place where they would show honor and respect for the faithful church. There would be a day when they look out there and, you know, we run those people down. We sure have cut those people down, but they're still doing what they're doing anyway. And that means that's because they're a faithful church. And it does not mean here that they would eventually be converted to Christ. Hopefully they were. But they had been accustomed to revile and oppose Christians. They would be constrained to do so and show due respect to those who look to Christ as their maker, or God as their maker. And last of all, the reward of the faithful. And that's what we like best. You know, we like rewards. Lived in a handout nation for a while, we did. Hopefully that's over. But the reward of the faithful, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. My friend, there's a reward for faithfulness that God's there to stand in for you. Praise God. The faithful would not be required to endure the great tribulation period. And this speaks of that. This is one proof the church will be raptured before the tribulation period. Praise God. There are several verses in Scripture that make us know that. If you wonder where I stood, I'll let you know now. One of those in Luke 21:36, where Jesus says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And Jesus has just described some tribulation things just prior to the verse that he says that in Luke 21:36. And also for 1 Thessalonians 5:9, where God said, the Word of God says, "For God did not appoint us unto wrath," judgment, "but to obtain deliverance," salvation or deliverance, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so God, Jesus, was judged on the cross for our sins. That's where our judgment took place. And the 7 years of tribulation will be a time of severe judgments on a world that has rejected the Son of God. Will there be people saved during the tribulation? Yes. There will be people that have never heard the name of Christ. There will be places that haven't been reached with the gospel completely and fully. As a matter of fact, the full knowledge of everything that Jesus did on the cross will not be fulfilled completely until the millennial kingdom, where it says, "Only then shall the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Habakkuk 2:14, if that helps you. Amen. And so God is going to have a way to cover this earth. But in the meantime, what our business is to people that we are around, we're responsible for, that they may hear and know and see that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So therefore, we must be a missions church, not just sending missionaries, but being a missionary. Praise God. And Jesus says here in verse 12, he says, or verse 11, he says, "Hold fast," or "maintain your faithfulness, so that your reward isn't lost." Verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And Jesus gives promises to the overcomer in verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." Let's look at that for a moment. "He shall go out no more." Friend, when we reach that heavenly world, heavenly city, our conflicts will be over. As soon as we cross the threshold of heaven, we shall be greeted with the assurance, "He shall go out no more." Hallelujah. So I want to leave and come back here. No, you will never want to come back here. Praise God. I don't wish for anybody, kin folks that's come my way or has gone on to be with the Lord, I don't wish any of them back here. Amen. You say, "Well, you're kind of cruel." Oh, no, I'm not. It'd be cruel if I brought them back here. Amen. They've reached a place they would never want to return to this godless world. They would never want to return to the society they were in, where there's lying and stealing and killing and thieving in every way. They've come to a place, they've been to a place in God where there's perfection and complete holiness and no sin to destroy them. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So the main truth here is that when we reach heaven, our happiness will be secured forever. That will be eternal security, heaven. We shall have the most absolute certainty that the welfare of the soul will be no more periled. Man. And here in Revelation 2:10, if we back up a chapter, there's a scripture there that he says to church, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life," a reward for being faithful. My friend, you can't do everything that you want to do, solve every problem you want to solve, but you can be faithful to God. And there's a reward there as well. Praise God. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the New Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. My friend, once this church is in the faithful church is in heaven, they will be identified by God's name and identified as a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Praise God. Where there's neither sickness, sorrow, death, or pain, all of those things will be former things that have passed away. All Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Praise the Lord. And so all things will be new there. Praise the Lord. And so you say, well, you're just a bunch of people that are shouting about heaven all the time. No, but when I think about heaven, it makes me want to shout. Praise God. Thank God for heaven that we're going to. We have a most wonderful hope that we could ever have. The Bible says we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not looking for some this world or this government or whatever to solve all the problems of this world. We're looking for the Christ returning in the clouds of heaven. One day he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, he's not coming back to win a political process. He's coming back to set up his kingdom and rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. The only government that's ever worked or ever will work forever. But his will. Praise the Lord. And so the church, he's telling us, be faithful. Be faithful. Just keep walking. Just keep living for God no matter what. Don't let anything pull you aside. There's nothing else to live for in this world. Live for Jesus. Serve him with all your heart. Praise God.